Amen. Please, if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 3, the epistle of James chapter 3, and this morning we are looking at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Give you all a moment. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. We pray, grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might hear and walk in accordance with your word and will. Father, we ask and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, all throughout history, it does seem as if there's always been some kind of a pursuit, if you will, of what we call wisdom, a pursuit of wisdom. Now, occasionally, it's been a while now, but occasionally, if you look in the newspapers, you might see a cartoon or a comic of some person, usually a one-frame picture, by the way, of some person climbing to the top of this mountain, maybe over in India or somewhere, Tibet or wherever it might be. But he would go and climb and climb until he finally reached the very top, and he got to the summit of it. And there he would find the local legendary wise man. Okay, he made it to the top. He's out of breath and all that and sweating, I'm sure. But he's hoping that he's going to be able to get some kind of a good answer, an answer to the wisdom of life. Only, of course, to find some empty rhetorical nonsense because it is a comic. All right, it's going to be funny. But all he could get was some kind of pagan earthly wisdom, all right? It would never satisfy his soul's true longing for ultimate truth. But really, I mean, guess what? Worldly wisdom will never satisfy the heart and soul of man. It will never do so. Only the wisdom that comes from above will satisfy. That is the heavenly wisdom that comes down to us, even from the mouth of Christ. That wisdom is a wisdom only found in the Word of God. It is the wisdom of God that will guide and lead and direct and impact the heart and soul of the believer. Okay, that kind of wisdom. Nothing else will ever satisfy the soul's longing. It will not, and it cannot do that. Unfortunately, what we see in the world today are really worldly philosophers with their humanistic wisdom being propagated, popularized, and even embraced, even today by Christians as well. You see, this worldly wisdom has really infiltrated the churches across America. Now you might even hear of Christian churches referring to Sigmund Freud or something when half of his most interesting stuff was when he was kind of drugged up. So, well, yeah, we see people even pursuing that when they should not be doing so. So we see Christians going to humanistic psychologists and humans, counselors as well, because they don't want or they don't feel they need or they don't feel it is addressed in the Holy Scripture, in the Word of God. They're not finding the answers that they seek, which is here in the Word, but they're looking outside of the Word to humanism. And man cannot answer the heart's need, what the soul needs to hear. Too often, what they may need to do, in actuality, is they may need really simply to repent of their sin instead of being confirmed in their sin, saying, it's okay, that's just how you are. But rather, they need to repent of the sin and start living and walking and practicing their faith. That's really what they need to do. Okay, and yet God, who created you and created me, He knows your heart. He knows my heart as well. He knows your problems. He knows the troubles that you have. He Himself is wisdom personified and is often forgotten or replaced even by those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If those needing wisdom would seek it from the Lord Himself, don't you think they would be far happier to know so, to know that, to learn it from the Lord, from His Word? And yet we will hear people say, "Oh God, please talk to me." And He says, "Well, you know, I've given you my whole Word, inscripturated. If you but crack open the Bible, wipe away the dust, wipe off some of the grease from the kitchen or whatever, and begin to actually read His Word, there you will find perhaps a greater, faster response to your questions." All right, and so people need to begin repenting of seeking it, God's Word. We need the great physician. We need to be ready to run to the great physician, the one who is the healer of souls, trusting upon the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man, who is all-knowing of all things. And He is the one who heals the hearts and the souls of man. Only Christ. There is no answer outside of Christ, outside of the Word of God. Because the whole world is too busy trying to feel better about themselves, rather than saying, "Well, this is what God says, this is what I need to do." Rather, I want a different answer that makes me feel better. That's what we see people doing. And so now, James has taught here about the danger of a faith without works in this epistle, as well as the need to bridle the tongue. We heard that, knowing that the Christian should not be blessing the Lord with the same tongue that is cursing those created in the image of God. In other words, being two-faced, okay, having a divided mind, a torn heart, trying to bless God with the same tongue that they're cussing or cursing those who are created in the image of God. That would be hypocrisy. It would be unnatural, and it should be unnatural for the child of God to do so. James takes us to consider the very works that we do in relation to wisdom here. True wisdom will be seen in the works that you do. True wisdom will be seen in the works that you do. Remember the series, Faith Works? Yes, even through the wisdom of God, especially through the Word of God. Likewise, worldly wisdom will also be revealed if that's what you're going to rely upon. All right, here in our text, we see a comparison between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And so we have to ask ourselves, what wisdom do I have? What wisdom do I have? Which wisdom do I need? Do I need the wisdom of the world? Because the worldly wisdom leads to death and sin. What wisdom do we really need? Is the wisdom of God, okay, as we find in the Word. So let's consider then our first point. Now we're about halfway through. All right, long introduction. Let's continue on here. Look at verse 13, our first point. Who is wise? So we read, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, if I were to ask how many here today would consider themselves to be wise, okay, we might have hands going all across the room and the rest of you looking at you with righteous indignation, right? So, but I wonder how many hands would actually go up. How many of us would be so quick to try to say, "Yeah, I'm wise"? Probably, and really probably not very many. Why? Because we all know that each one of us, we need more wisdom. We know we need more wisdom day by day. We need wisdom in the decisions that we make and the affairs of our life and the work that we do. We need wisdom in rearing our children. We need wisdom in our decisions, wisdom in our marriages, wisdom in all of our relationships. And so we all know, man, you know, I need more wisdom, right? And of course, we are told, God tells us, ask for His wisdom, all right? Ask for it. How wonderful it would be if we were to have such as the wisdom of Solomon. I remember how amazed that the Queen of Sheba was at the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon. At the beginning of his reign, God had asked this young man, Solomon, in a dream. He said, "What shall I give you?" All right, wonderful, wonderful thing. It's like, wow. And anyway, Solomon responded. He said, "I'm like a little child." He said, "I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of a great people. There are too many to number. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." And God was pleased. And he told him, I will give you wisdom and discernment. And the things you didn't ask for, the great riches and the honor and all of that, God's going to bless him because of what he had asked for, wisdom to rule his people, Israel. And his wisdom came renowned throughout the world. And yet, even as great as the wisdom of Solomon was, Christ surpasses him. Christ surpasses even Solomon, because behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, it'd be good for us, first of all, to define what wisdom actually is apart from knowledge. And we have hit on this a little bit in the past, so hopefully y'all have that, you got that down pat. But we're going to cover it again just in case. We know what knowledge is. What is knowledge? Knowledge would be information. Knowledge includes the facts. It may include the skills required from experience, from education, you know, the very work that you do, you were trained, you learned in one manner or another, and so you have wisdom, you have knowledge, rather, about what it is that you have to do. Now, can you have knowledge and not have wisdom? Yes, absolutely you can. You can have all be filled with all kinds of fun facts, but not know what to do with them, all right? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. That is what wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts and the information and those skills that you have, knowing what to do with them. So Solomon was given the ability to apply knowledge. Okay, to apply knowledge. He did so very wisely. Now, why would Christ have greater knowledge? Well, as God in the flesh, is pretty obvious to us. He is omniscient. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is all-knowing as God. He knows everything and knows how to apply the knowledge of everything in accomplishing His Father's will. And He knows His Father's will. And He sets out to carry it out. Now, James applies these words here to all of his readers, as before we've seen him apply it to teachers and everybody, but here he applies it to all. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now, here we have to ask, why is he asking that? He is issuing a challenge to them, okay? A challenge to them, his readers, and a challenge to us as well today. So, if you're truly wise, in verse 13, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And by the way, that's a very literal translation right there. Very literal. The meekness of wisdom. True wisdom produces works. And as one scholar, Douglas Moo, clarifies, those works are done in a wisdom that is characterized by humility. And here in our text, meekness. It's characterized by that humble, if you will, meekness that will be there attending it. So it's not a prideful, it's not a boasting type of wisdom, it's not one sitting at the top of the mountain, "Oh yes, all the world must come to me." It's not that, saying, "Look what I did," or "Look what I accomplished." Rather, it is a wisdom knowing that God is the one who has enabled it. God is the one who has given it, because God is the source of all true wisdom. He Himself is the source of all true wisdom. True wisdom informs all that we say and do, just like faith. And it is a living faith. It informs all that we say and do. Now, is what you say and is what you do according to the Word of God? Is it according to God's Word? Are you saying and doing those things in this meekness of wisdom, of a humble wisdom that is there? Humility, gentleness, gentleness. And sometimes we forget to be gentle. Now, in the New Testament days, among the Greeks, Meekness, by the way, and a lot of times today, meekness was considered a weakness. Okay? If you say, well, he's a meek man, in the Greek day, they would say he's a weak one then. If he's meek, he is weak. However, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, with all power, all authority in heaven and earth, he himself was meek. Even though he had all power at his hand. And he is meek. Power restrained. Humility and wisdom. And he blesses us as we humble ourselves and we show ourselves as meek as well. We need to be meek, even the imitation of that, as Christ following after him in Matthew 5:5, showing ourselves as meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world, right? All right. But there's no room for pride in the Christian life. There's meekness that is commanded. No room for pride at all. Christ calls us to humility, and he says he will bless us for it. And so we need wisdom, and we need a practical, if you will, working, humble, meek wisdom, but it needs to be the right kind of wisdom. It needs to be the right kind. All right, which comes to our second point in verses 14 through 16. Here I call it the bitter pill. A bitter pill of worldly wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and catch that last word, demonic. Very interesting. James gives us here a but if indicator, indicating a distinction among them. If you are doing these things, if you have these things in your heart and life, if these are in your life, you've swallowed the bitter pill of worldly wisdom. Now, who remembers the old BC powder commercial, right? The BC powder, yeah, I've used it, by the way. I remember the first time that was bitter. When the pill, that was worse than any pill. It does not, I mean, it works. So if you're desperate and you're feeling desperate, I had a desperate day one time. All I could find was a BC powder. And how do you take this little thing? And I said, am I going to get arrested for this? I mean, there's a BC powder aspirin, essentially, with caffeine in it. I was like, man, I need something. And I had a bottle of Pepsi. And I was like, man, BC powder and Pepsi, that's going to be great. So you have to... I learned, by the way, take that BC powder, and I've had biology, you got to aim for the back center of your tongue, unless you're going to taste it all day. So you're aiming with that thing, pour it in the back, and then you're going to try to wash it down absolutely as fast as possible, but it's extremely rough. But the old commercial, the person, on the commercial has some kind of bad headache, bad pain, he's handed the BC powder, and comes out strong. After he rinses his mouth a few times. Becomes out strong. Well, have you ever dumped the BC powder on your tongue? How many people have experienced the BC powder? That's all? You're missing something. Whew, all right. But anyway, if you ever dump that, it is rough. It is bitter dregs. Does it work? Yes. Bitter. Wow. Yeah. So if you swallowed the lies, the bitter BC powder, if you will, of worldly wisdom, of jealousy, selfish ambition, and strife, those things are going to characterize what you do. Not only jealousy, but bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. And I have seen bitter jealousy in my life. I have seen it. It is a very, very ugly thing to do. I've seen kids, I've seen teens, I've seen adults who saw what their siblings got, perhaps at a funeral, or finding out as the will has been declared and all that. It gets bitter and ugly. So be very, very careful. And this jealousy is a harsh zeal. It's a rivalry. It's almost a competitiveness. It is the very opposite of meekness. These are full of selfish ambition. It's also described as a party spirit of division, like I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. It's this kind of divisiveness, a party spirit attitude. So James says, first of all, don't boast of this. Don't glory in this. Don't lie to the truth. Why? Because it's very ugly. It's very, very ungodly, and it's sinful, and needs to be repented of. Needs to absolutely be repented of. Verse 15, he said, this is not the wisdom from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He says, if that's the kind of wisdom that you exercise, he says, not godly. Don't call it godly. That is not it. He said, it is demonic. Finding its root in hell, if you will, finding its root there. Worldly wise men will die in their sin. The worldly wise man shall die in his sin. He is a heretic. He is the epitome of hypocrisy. And so that man or woman is not receiving God's wisdom. They are receiving the devil's. They are receiving worldly wisdom. It is a demonic copy of the real thing. It is a demonic copy, and it will lead you astray. It will lead you down the wrong path. It's earthly. It's worldly. It is unspiritual. It is not, James is making clear, it is not from the Holy Spirit of God. You profess to know God. You profess that you have been indwelled by the Spirit of God. He's saying, if this is the wisdom you have, that's a lie. It's a lie. He said, that is unspiritual. That is ungodly. What are the results of such ungodliness? In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That doesn't sound like the life of a Christian in the Bible, does it? That's not what we should be doing. All right? Because it leads to chaos. It leads to disorder. It leads to more sin and more sin and more sin, which leads to death. It leads to death. This kind of wisdom brings strife. It brings division into the church and needs to be repented of. It needs to be rejected. This brings the ungodly fruit of chaos into the body. And God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. We need that which is from above. Look at verse 17 and 18. Here we consider the harvest of heavenly wisdom. We already saw the bitter pill of worldly wisdom. Here we look at the harvest of heavenly wisdom. So having seen then what worldly wisdom is like, James now describes the real needed wisdom for us as well in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That is the exact opposite of the worldly wisdom. Notice this wisdom is from above. All right, it's from above. This wisdom originates from God. As James said in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, from the Father of lights. Okay, it comes from God. So true, genuine wisdom comes from the Lord our God. It's not created by man. It's not going to be written by worldly philosophers. It's not going to be done like that at all. It does not come from below, but from the Lord Himself. It comes from God, this heavenly wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. It comes from Him. And it will only be yours by asking God for it in prayer, going to Him, asking for it in faith. In James 1:5, you must ask in faith, believing that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Why then would a Christian seek out spiritual wisdom from the world? Why would they try to get it from the world? Well, a Christian shouldn't and a Christian won't do that. But we must run to the foot of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian should desire God's wisdom. And so now James describes for us what heavenly wisdom is. He says, first of all, it is pure. Well, why would it be described as pure? God's Word is pure. God is the source of this wisdom. And so it is pure and holy. Okay, it is a wisdom that is blameless. There is no spot or blemish to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom does not ever produce sin or evil. It doesn't produce disorder. doesn't produce partiality. It doesn't produce all of those worldly, sinful, demonic things. It doesn't produce that. As such, he says, it's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. Why peaceful? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. All right. And Proverbs 3:17, speaking of wisdom, says, all her paths are peace. Okay, so true biblical wisdom leads to peace. Peacemakers, remember? While worldly demonic wisdom creates chaos, God's wisdom is peaceable. And since it is peaceable, it is gentle. And like I said, sometimes we forget what it means to be gentle to those around us, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unlike the contentious teachers here before that was addressed earlier in the chapter, God's wisdom is open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits. It is impartial. It is straightforward. It is not prejudiced. It is without insincerity. It is genuine. In other words, like Coke, it's the real thing. All right, the real thing. These are the blessed fruits of the wisdom of God. And it's like, that is what we need. That is where we are to go. We go to the Lord. We go to His Word. And we pray, oh Lord, I need more wisdom. He said, ask in faith and it will be yours. Learning to apply knowledge, meaning we need to know His Word as well. We learn the Word of God, learning the wisdom to apply in our lives day by day. But these are the blessed fruits. These need to be seen in the life of those who say, you know what, I love Jesus. You say, well, are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you meek? All right? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you impartial? Such fruit will be noticed by the very world around you. Verse 18, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now in verse 18, James sums it all up for us here. He sums it up for us. The harvest of righteousness is peace, not discord, not chaos, not fighting and strife. That is the opposite. The real question is this. Then what are you sowing? Are you sowing peace? Is that fruit of peace present in your life? Or is it chaos? Is there discord? Is there division? Is there strife? Is there all those other things, the worldly things? Or are we seeking the wisdom of God and we see this fruit of peace in our lives? Are we sowing that? Walking in that? Is it present? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But if you will have peace, if you really truly have peace, then you must know Christ. Because apart from Christ, you'll never know peace. Apart from His Word, you're not going to know more about God's Word and wisdom. You must go to the Word. We learn more of Christ. We learn more of God. What does God require of us? We go to the Word of God. And He says, if you would have wisdom, let him ask in faith, and he'll give it abundantly and generously because he loves you. And we all need more wisdom, but it needs to be the right kind. Okay, the worldly wisdom is seductive. It tries to lure you in. They try to sell it to you on the TV. They try to do all kinds of things. But you need the wisdom of God for this life if we're going to tread the path of Christ that he's laid out for us already. We need the peace that passes all understanding, and we're only going to know it in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. And Lord, we know that sometimes it seems that strife and discord seems to rule the day, Lord. And Father, if it's coming from our own heart and our own mouth, oh Lord, I pray that you help us to repent of it and turn from it. And Lord, that we would begin to seek your wisdom. Lord, a wisdom that comes from you, Lord. A wisdom that will lead us into the ways of peace and gentleness. A wisdom of applying your word in our lives and the events of those around us. We need wisdom, Father. And Lord, we do need forgiveness when we haven't walked in accordance with your word and will. Father, sometimes we've embraced the ways of the world when we know we shouldn't have. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to turn away from it. Enable us, Lord, by your Spirit to do so. Open our hearts that we might be quick to turn and repent. And Father, following after Christ, who is our wisdom. Father, we do thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's all go ahead and stand together and let's turn your